Before we begin our lesson this evening, let's go to our Father in prayer. Father, we're thankful for this evening. We're thankful for this time we have together to be in your word, to be blessed by those who are here and worshiping together. We know that you have made the world and all things in it. You've appointed our times on this earth, the boundaries of our habitation. You have told us your will for our lives, and we pray that we can open our minds and hearts to your will and to put aside our fleshly desires and do what is right. We know that we are limited in what we can know, limited in what we can do, but you have the ultimate knowledge. You can see the beginning of our days, the end of our days, and so we trust you to guide us through this life. We pray that your blessings upon those who are hurting. We pray that you bless those who are in any sort of pain, because this life is very difficult and we know that true comfort and peace comes from you. Bless us this evening as we continue our study of your word. May we hold it close to our hearts so that we may not sin. We know that we deserve punishment for our sins, but through your grace and mercy, your Son died for us so that we could be washed clean by his blood. We praise you in all things. We pray your continued forgiveness and love. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you ever wondered how you trust the Lord? How do you do that? I know how you trust a person that you can see, somebody who's standing right in front of you, but how do you trust the Lord? Jesus has ascended to heaven. God the Father is a spirit, Jesus said, and so those things being true, how do you trust the Lord? That's a fair question. It's a question no matter how old you are, no matter how associated you've been with the church in your life, it's a question someone could ask, and it's a reasonable one. It's the one that I want us to discuss tonight. I remember when I was in middle school, Madison Church of Christ, we had a man came in that wanted to be a youth minister. They're having a search for youth ministers, and many of you have seen something like this before. It's called a trust fall. And at the time, I'd never seen this happen. I'd never heard of it. This would have been around 1990, 89, somewhere in there. And so he came and he spoke to the very large youth group we had. And he was saying, I want to demonstrate something about trust. And anybody like to volunteer for that? So I raised my hand. He called on me, went up there, and he says, he said, do you trust me if I tell you to stand on top of this table? And I said, okay. And he said, so I stood on the table, and he continued his lesson a little bit. And then finally he said, do you trust me if I put this blindfold over your eyes? And okay, well then I said, I guess I knew that. So then he said, of course, he said, if I say, lean over and fall, do you believe, I'll trust, do you trust that I will catch you? And that's where the rubber meets the road, as they say. You can't see, and I barely know this person, you trust that. And thankfully, I guess, I don't know, to prove his point, I did. I fell backwards, and when I did, there were, as seen in the picture here, that's not me, of course, it's somebody doing this, but when I fell backward, while he was talking, four or five people got behind me. It wasn't just him. It was a lot of people that caught me when I fell off the side of the table. Well, that's a lot of how we live life. And when we say, how are we going to trust the Lord? We can't see what's ahead of us. We can't know what tomorrow is going to bring. We can't predict every little thing that's going to happen. What we are really doing it is putting on a blindfold every day. And we're planning things that we want to happen, but we really don't know. The Bible says we walk by faith and not by sight. That's what Abraham did. And the Bible says that was counted to him as righteousness. It was the right thing to do for him to go into that place that Jesus was sending him, leaving Ur of Chaldees and going down to this place called Canaan, because that's what the Lord said, even though he had no idea what would await him when he got there. Trusting the Lord is him taking his son that he had prayed about and going to offer him on this altar, because God had said, this is what I want you to do. This is the plan. Now, he couldn't see past that. I'm sure at the time Abraham's thinking, I can't see past this sacrifice of my son and how that is good for me, how that is good for my people. I have wanted this son. We were given this son. We had another son through a handmaid because we could not have children. And now we have this one. It doesn't make any sense to me to do this. But it was a trust. It was faith. It was saying, Lord, I know that you know what's down the road. I know that you know what's best for me. So I need to take a step on the path that you lay out for my life. Maybe a difficult path. The path may not make any sense to us, but yet you laid the path. So I'm going to trust. And I'm going to trust even though it doesn't seem to be logical. It doesn't seem to be the way I would go. Let's look at Philippians chapter 4. And I want us to notice tonight several passages, several things in Philippians chapter 4 that teach us what we need to do to trust God better. And the first one simply is to praise Him. We need to praise Him. Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. We went a little far there and where we wanted to go, but we go back to verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Paul wrote this letter from a Roman prison. Rejoice in the Lord always. His circumstances in writing this letter was not one of rejoicing. People who live their lives saying, I'm going to rejoice only when times are good, are not following this command. Paul, even in that prison, said, here, my circumstances are not going to matter. I'm going to rejoice. And think of how difficult that is. We talk about how difficult it is to forgive your enemies, to love your enemies. Well, here's another passage that's extremely difficult. Rejoice always. And people say, well, why does the caged bird sing? Why would a bird in a cage sing? A bird, that doesn't make any sense. He's in a cage. He can't go anywhere. Well, is it because he has the best cage? And that bird is singing because, well, he really likes this. They keep it real neat and it's clean. And that's why he sings. Why is the caged bird singing? Well, it's because he has the best food and he's fed every day and he can eat whatever's put in that little dish inside the cage. Well, that's why he's singing. His circumstances are really good. He may be behind bars, but yet the cage is clean, the food is there. He's in a good circumstance. Well, it's not either of those things. Neither one of those are acceptable answers. The cage may be clean, the food might be prepared. Why does the caged bird sing? Well, because he was made to sing. It sounds a lot like what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, consider the lilies of the field. Consider the birds. Consider nature. Consider the other things that God made, who are lesser than humans. look at their lives. They go about their lives with no worry. They are simply doing what they are made to do. We look at Psalm 42 and think of how David is praising God. And think of all these questions he's asking as he's considering all that God has done for him. Beginning verse 1 of Psalm 42. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember, and I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go along with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with a voice of joy, thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you in despair, O my soul? Why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him for the help of His presence. O my God, my soul is in despair within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan, from the peaks of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfalls. All your breakers and all your waves have rolled over me. The Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and His song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life. What did David say? He said, there are times I am in deep despair. My circumstances are not great. There are times at the bottom, and there's people in those times that will come to me and say, where is your God? To help you, you're in despair. The circumstance is not good. But he said, even then, I know where my hope is. I might be in this burden. I might be in this cage. But I will still give thanks. We say, we praise God because we count our blessings. No matter where you may find yourself in life in despair, it doesn't change your blessings. You notice that? When you're having a bad day, when things are falling apart, do they come? Does your house go away? Do they come take your car? All of a sudden there's no congregation here anymore. All of a sudden all your blessings go away because you're having a burden. Something bad is happening in your life. One of those things may have been taken away. That's why you have a burden. That's why you're hurting. But all of it doesn't go away. Even in despair, we are still blessed if we take the time to notice our continued blessings. When you praise God and count your blessings, you'll trust Him more. But if you look around and say, I've never been blessed, nothing good is happening in my life, then why would you trust the Lord? So the first thing we need to do in trusting God is to praise Him. Secondly, we need to pray to Him. Again, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We have to praise Him, and then we have to pray to Him. Look what Oswald Chambers had to say about prayer. He said, we tend to use prayer as a last resort, but God wants it to be our first line of defense. We pray when there's nothing else we can do, but God wants us to pray before we do anything at all. That is really the tendency of human beings. Let me try this, try this, try this, and when it all falls apart, when nothing else is working, then I'm going to pray. It's the last thing instead of the first thing. But Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. It means we put God's things first. So we put prayer first in our activities. We put prayer first in how we prioritize money. We put God first, rather, in how we prioritize our money, our time, all those things. We put God first. But we often don't do that. Mike McPherson talked about Corrie Ten Boom last week, talked about that terrible condition she and her sisters were in. And she asked, is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? Another way to think about that Oswald Chambers quote. Is it how you steer your life, or is it just simply something you use when everything's not working? Would God be offended if that's how we use him? And that really is using God. That's not a relationship. That's not trust. When God is the spare tire instead of the steering wheel. Imagine if someone only called you and talked to you when they were in an emergency, when something bad was happening, when they needed some money, whatever the case may be. That's the only time that you ever heard from them. Would you say that's your friend? Would you say you have a good relationship with them? Would you say that they really trust you? Or that, can you say you trust them? No, you would feel used. You would feel manipulated. So how does God feel when we use him that way in prayer? And I'm not saying we don't pray more when times get tough. I know we can do that because that's what Jesus did. At his toughest moment in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed all night. He prayed more when times were difficult. So I know that I can do that and should do that. We're not saying we don't pray more when times are really tough. We're just saying we pray first. And really have that relationship with the Lord that way. Notice James chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, and what James says about prayer. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. The Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they'll be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another, and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. This is one of the most misunderstood, or at least, this is a passage that so many people really focus on the wrong part of. Well, they get to that oil part, and they got to figure that part out. What's this oil thing that the elder's supposed to bring when somebody's sick? And what type of oil? And the oil. James, I'm sure, would be, if somebody read that, was hung up on the oil, he would say, read again what I am saying. What part of that moment with the elders did he say was going to do the work? Let the prayer offered in faith, that will restore the one who is sick. The prayer offered in faith, not the oil. Keep going. He's talking now about the effectiveness of prayer. The Lord will raise him up, so the oil's not going to do it either. You pray, the Lord raises him up. And if he's committed sins, they'll be forgiven him. Another act of effectiveness of the prayer. If you confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, so you pray for one another so you can be healed in terms of your sins. And then he concludes it by saying the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Well, of course, look at all that it accomplished. It helped a physically sick person, and it helped a spiritually sick person. Let's not spend so much time worrying about the oil. It seems like they understood what oil to use. And in medical way, it's the same thing the Good Samaritan did. Remember when Jesus told the parable? And he said he anointed the man who was beaten up with some oil. It seems to be a medicine that we aren't aware of today, or maybe it was just olive oil, something they would have had over there to treat wounds. That's not the point of the passage. It's a passage about the effectiveness of prayer. Trust the Lord when someone is sick to pray for them. Trust the Lord when someone is spiritually sick to pray for them. Trust Him, as He says here, to raise that person up physically, to raise that person up spiritually. We praise Him, we pray to Him, but we trust the Lord also when we purify our minds. Look at verses 8 and 9. Therefore, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. All actions begin as thoughts. Maybe subconscious thoughts, a quick thought, one that's imperceptible. Our brains and our nerve endings are so quick. It's such a fascinating thing how we're made that we can just do things and so quickly and subconsciously, what do we say when it's over? I didn't realize what I was doing. We talk about knee-jerk reactions, just impulsive things that we do. But even still, your brain has said, this is the direction I need to go. And we develop that type of instinct, that type of reaction, that immediate act over time. We've trained our minds. You have an instinct to fight. You have an instinct to love. You have an instinct, but that's developed. Some of it's natural. Some of it's how you're raised. All of that works together. Well, Paul says here, you need to train your mind to think about certain things. You need to think about true things and honorable things and right things, pure, lovely, good reputation. And he says, if I've left anything out, he says, if there is any excellence in anything worthy of praise, think on these things. It is easy to be brainwashed. You've heard that phrase before. What is brainwashing? Well, you're just cleaning somebody's brain of whatever's in there to put something else in. You remember Mike this week talking about that teenager he had in the Sunday school class many years ago, and how he was so aggressive and so angry and such a mean kid, and Mike was just so frustrated with him, didn't want to teach him, didn't want anything to do with him, until he found out his home life. And how he was incredibly abused. So what did that make him? What did that produce? What kind of child did he become? He would fight everybody. And so would you. So much anger, so much rage. I want to fight everybody. Everybody's my enemy. Paul says here, what we need to put in our minds are good things. So our actions will be good things. Whatever's in front of us, we're going to look at, we're going to stare at, we're going to be mesmerized by. 1971, they did something called the Stanford Prison Experiment. They did a little independent movie based on that. And it was a psychology professor at Stanford University that wanted to find out how long it would take for somebody to accept their role in life, accept a position that they really didn't want in the first place. What he did was he made the basement of one of the buildings a prison. And he got volunteers from the school. They went through some psychological testing and decided the students were ready for this experiment. He made about 20 students got involved. 10 of them were going to be prisoners. 10 were going to be guards. And he made the basement of all these buildings like a real prison, as much as they could. The guards had uniforms. The prisoners put on prison uniforms. And for a week, they were going to act like guards and prisoners. And the experiment was, how long would it take before the guards would act mean, and what would they use their power? How long would it take them to misuse their power? The experiment for the prisoners was, how long would it take them to just accept it, even though they know it's an experiment? It's fake. But how long would it take just telling somebody, you're a prisoner, so act like it? It lasted 2 days. They called it off. Because the guards became so sadistic, and the prisoners were beginning to lose their minds, because they had become so convinced that there was no way they could get out of it, that they were prisoners for a reason. They started second-guessing themselves. Well, maybe this isn't a trick or an experiment. Maybe this is real. Are we going to get out of here? Their brains just went crazy. They had to call it off. And the professor actually has been under a lot of scrutiny over the years for that experiment. They said it was an unethical experiment in the psychological world and how they have standards for testing things, testing people. That's an extreme example. But we see it every day in minor situations when you tell somebody this is what you are. You're no good. Or on the other hand, you are good. You're valuable. You're special. Paul says here, you need to purify your minds, or you'll see the world differently. You'll see yourself differently. And you're going to see the Lord differently. You're going to trust Him because you're going to start seeing the beauty of things. You're going to start seeing His creation better. You're going to start seeing things entirely differently. If you change your mind, you're going to trust more. Praise Him, pray to Him, purify your minds, and then be pleased by Him. Verse 10, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Christ, or through Him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. Paul said, you have a chance to help me now, and I appreciate that, but, you know, I've developed a sense of being able to do whatever I need to do in life, no matter what circumstance. How do you feel when your children are ungrateful? You give and you give and you give, and they seem like they don't care. They seem like they're not appreciative. How does that make you feel? How do you feel? How would you imagine God feels if we are that way as well? Paul said, I don't sit around all day and think about how much I have and therefore judge God by that. Or my circumstance. He said, I've done really well in life and I've done poorly in life in terms of what I've had. And he said, I can live any day of my life because of Christ. Doesn't matter where I am, what's going on, I can live any day of my life. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Just like Mike mentioned earlier about this verse and how many people misinterpret Philippians 4:13. You know, you ask somebody, how much money should you make? And they say, always the answer is more. There's a lot of discontent in life. No matter what job you have. You're making $10 an hour. What if I just made $12 an hour? Make $30,000 a year, but I just made $25,000. I make $200,000 a year. Somebody can say, boy, yeah, but I know people make $300,000 and they got this, they got that. If I only made that. Notice that the word Christ in Philippians 4:13 is between I and strength. And like Mike mentioned earlier in the week, really, in the original language, this he was correct in saying, it's really, I can endure all things through Christ. When it says do, it makes it sound like we can do any physical feat because we believe in Jesus. Well, that's absurd. What Paul is saying here is, I can endure all things. The strength is over there. I'm standing here. What's between the strength and me? Christ. Paul said, I have strength in a Roman prison because of Christ. I had strength running from people who are trying to kill me because of Christ. I have strength being shipwrecked. I have strength even when I'm doing well and everything's working out in life. I've had abundance and I've had need. And he says, you Philippians have helped me out a lot and I appreciate it. I don't necessarily need it. As he says at the end, nevertheless, you've done well to share with me in my affliction. Do you trust God? Do you really trust Him? How much do you trust other people? Where are you on the trust scale? You never really will regret ever saying, I trust in God every day. I've never heard anybody say that. I've never heard anybody say, I should have trusted Him. You know, doing what God said didn't work for me. It didn't help me in any way. By following and being obedient to Christ, by saying, I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I'm going to follow God's framework for my life. I've never heard anyone say, that just, or people say, that's nice, but I'll do my own way, and I think my own way worked out for me, even though we know it doesn't. Then we can be convinced it does. You don't trust God enough. Maybe you need to praise Him more, count your blessings. Maybe you need to pray to Him more. Maybe you need to purify your mind more. Maybe you need to be pleased by Him more. You'll find you're having more trust. You trust God with your salvation. Trust that what has been given to you and told for you to do is that is what's going to save you as much as it saved somebody 2,000 years ago. Because it will. Same instructions, same obedience, you'll receive the same blessing by having a place prepared for you in heaven. If you haven't given your life to Christ in baptism and having your sins washed away, I encourage you to do that tonight, not wait any longer. If you need prayers tonight, we'd love to pray with you. We'd like to assist you in that way and strengthen you, bring some contentment to your life. Whatever it is, please come while we stand and sing.